for it.
Good morning, everybody. So if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we are in the book of Jonah, Old Testament book, Old Testament prophet, very small book, only four chapters. And I wanted to make sure that if you have not kept up with this series, Josh has done a brilliant, brilliant job over the last couple of weeks, just encouraging us and taking us into this book in a way that I haven't been before. And I have the privilege of closing up this series, so I'm thankful to be here with you and hope that I can leave you with a lesson that will be something that's meaningful to your life. So I think I'll cut this thing on here. You got me? It worked the first service. All right, do my slide for me, and I'll see if I can catch it up. I wanted to give you this illustration as far as Jonah is concerned, because if you've been in church like I have all of my life, in Sunday school as a small boy, a lot of you were able to hear the story of Jonah, and the main thing that you remember about it is that he ended up being in the belly of a great fish. And a lot of people have an issue with this book because they really can't deal with the validity of somebody being swallowed by a great fish and living through this situation. But we know that it is real and that God does miracles, because it says that God appointed the fish for Jonah. But I don't want to take it for granted that everybody actually knows the Bible and has heard this story. So I'll give it to you in a couple of minutes here. Basically, God told the prophet Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh and preach to them. And if you don't know about Nineveh and the relationship that Jonah had with them, Nineveh was an enemy of the Hebrews, people that, quite frankly, Jonah hated. So when God told him to do this, he decided to go in the opposite direction. Like, I'm not preaching to those people. They don't deserve to live. As a matter of fact, deserve to die. So I'm going as far away from them as I can. So he ran from God. That's kind of like running from air. You just can't really get away from God. But he thought he was doing that by going in the opposite direction of the Ninevites. So as he did that, bought himself a cruise ship ticket, got on the boat. And he just said, I'm going to go as far away as I can. Got on the boat. God caused a storm to come up and just really rattled the boat and the sailors that were on it. And Jonah happened to be sleeping in the bottom of the boat when the storm came up. And the sailors were asking, hey, you know, what's going on? This is not natural. So they cast lots, and the lots determined that Jonah was the cause of this storm. So they went down in the boat, and they woke him up, and they were like, hey, dude, what's going on? You know, why is this storm upon us? And Jonah was like, God told me to go do this, but I'm doing this other thing. And they were like, well, you know, you're kind of stupid. If God told you to do something, you need to do it. Well, Jonah was like, I'm not going to do this. As a matter of fact, if you want this storm to die down, throw me off the boat. So they did that. They threw Jonah off the boat, and the storm died down. So after Jonah got in the water, it turns out that he did not drown, but God appointed a great fish, and this fish swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah had a belly of the fish experience, a come-to-Jesus meeting, as it were. And one of the most impactful prayers in the whole Bible is talked about here in his experience in the belly of the fish. And Jonah prayed and prayed, and God showed him mercy. And the fish actually vomited Jonah up, And he had a second chance. So after going through that, he said, okay, I'll go and preach to these people. And he gave a literal five-word Hebrew sermon to them. And in English, it basically said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And when he preached, guess what happened? God showed up, and the people repented and turned around. And this is where I pick up today, actually, in chapter 4. We, looking at the synopsis of this book, we see that Jonah ran from God. He ran away from the mission God gave him, and then he ran away from the idea of forgiveness. I don't have my clicker. Y'all gonna have to help me out here. I'm gonna go ahead and dive into the scripture here. Jonah 4, 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even unto death. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So what I ended up calling Jonah and reminding us is that he was actually a sore loser. Throughout this book, Jonah was losing. He tried to go in the opposite direction of the way God told him, and he actually lost that battle. And obviously, you know, you can't run from God, you can't fight God. That's a losing battle. He lost to the other because in this case, the other people, the people he hated, the people that he did not want to deal with and didn't want to be around, ended up getting converted, repenting, and turned to God, something he didn't want to happen. And then he lost out on grace, because throughout this book, God showed Jonah grace, even though there were situations that came up in his life that seemed to be somewhat of a catastrophe. God gave Jonah grace, and he gave grace to the people of Nineveh who were his enemies. And Jonah wanted grace when he was in the belly of the whale. He prayed for grace. He understood grace, the concept of grace, because he knew, first of all, God was gracious when he prayed. He wanted to get out of the belly of the whale. And he also knew God was gracious because he said, if I go preach to these people, you're a gracious God, you're a merciful God, and you're going to turn them around. He knew that was going to happen. So he understood grace, but he was out of touch with grace. So when we deal with Jonah and his out of touchness, I came up with a couple of points that I want you to understand. Jonah was out of touch with his surroundings. What do you mean by that? I started breaking down some of this scripture for you just to give you an indication of why I came up with this. I took three verses out of this, and I want to go with this. It says, now the word of the Lord, and this is 1:1-2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. When he was dealing with the sailors later on in the chapter, the captain of the sailors came up to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And then a third time, later in chapter 3, this word arise comes up again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. So his surroundings, he really didn't realize the position that he was in. Let me dig into this a little bit deeper and explain to you exactly who Jonah was. Jonah was an important prophet to King Jeroboam of the Hebrews. Now, Jeroboam happened to be an evil king, but he still was God's prophet to that king. He had a cushy position in the kingdom, okay? And he actually was all right with that. Why did he need to do anything? He had a high-level position. He was God's spokesperson for the Israelites at that time. So he was like, I'm good with this. And God told him, no, he was like, nah, I'm good. Especially, I don't want to deal with those people. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say you were a great evangelist here in the United States of America, and you were on special counsel to the White House and to the president, because he does have his religious leaders that he meets with. And you were in that position, good position, well-recognized, everything's all right. And God speaks to you, and he says, preacher, I want you to go and talk to Al-Qaeda and preach my word to them. This was the same situation that Jonah was in. He was like, Al-Qaeda? I'm not dealing with those people. They blew up the Twin Towers. They hate America. Much less I'm an American. If I go over there, they're going to kill me. I don't want to preach to them. They don't deserve salvation. Now, the Ninevites, as I studied, they were very vicious people. It was justified. When they took over a person's town or land, they actually skinned people alive. They actually took the skulls of people, and as a symbol for where they'd been, would make pyramids out of the skulls of everybody they killed. So they really were kind of an evil, desperate people. He may have been justified by saying, those are nasty people, those are mean people, because they were mean and nasty people, but God told him to preach to them. Didn't want to do it. So we find that the second thing Jonah was out of touch with was his mission. His mission was to preach to the people. So, church, since you all are church people and understand a lot of church ease and know a lot of scripture, I'm going to ask you something. Now, first service got it, so y'all can't let them show you up. What is the church's mission? Huh? Go make disciples, right? Okay, so it tells us in this verse, this is real easy, Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The message hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God has always wanted the people of God to go and make disciples. So this is what he was telling Jonah to do. Not only that, we have to understand in the context of this, what's the greatest commandment? Love God. And then after that, what? Okay, so the greatest commandment, as we see in the scripture, Matthew 22:37-40, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
So, Jonah did not want to love his neighbor. He did not want to follow his mission, which was to go and make disciples, because the neighbor in this case was somebody that he didn't like. As a matter of fact, it wasn't a matter of him not liking them. He actually hated these people. Why would Jonah want to leave his good position, his good place, and go talk to these people? Because he was in touch with one particular thing. He's out of touch with his mission. He was out of touch with his surroundings, but he was in touch with his comfort. He was good. He was comfortable. And in being in touch with his comfort, he lost his understanding of grace. And this is what we're really going to dig into a little bit this time. I'm going to go back to this verse in chapter 4 of Jonah, and we're going to dissect this a little bit. Jonah 4, 8, 9. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plan?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even unto death." This is pretty strong language talking back to God. I was thinking when I was a little boy, if I were to talk back to my mom like this, the hand would have come across it, I would have been tumbling over across the room. He's talking to anger. I mean, when I dug into this scripture, his response to God was close to actually cursing. He says, "Blank right, it's right for me to be angry." And the Lord said, "You had pity on the plant for which you've not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And I should not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock." So we know Jonah was a loser, and he was a sore loser. So my message is, why is God showing us this situation in Jonah's life? He's showing us through the example of Jonah how to win. How do we as a church, with whatever is going on today, how do we win? In order for us to win, we have to choose to lose. If we go back to the sermons that Josh gave us the last 2 weeks. And like I said, if you haven't listened to those sermons, please go back. Very deep, very impactful sermons, and you'll start getting how this comes together. You lose yourself in a new identity. The memories, experiences, relationships, and values that create one sense of self. We lose the tribalism, a strong loyalty to one's own tribe or social group. Why am I mentioning this? Because when we go back on the boat in the situation where Jonah was with the sailors and they encountered him, they said, "Jonah, who are you?" And he said, "I'm a Hebrew." That was his identity. How do we turn that around in today's language? "I'm an American and I represent the President of the United States." Basically what he was saying. He didn't say anything about being a preacher, being about a man of God. He wrapped himself in the identity of the proud person he was, as if that put him a little bit better than the people he was on the boat with. And not only did he do that, he had enough guts to say, "You guys worship a bunch of idol gods, and I represent the true God." The thing that's so stupid about him representing himself in that way, and they said, "You know what? If you're causing all this calamity," he says, "like, yeah, throw me overboard and the sea will calm down." And
they threw him overboard. I think about the psyche of why Jonah did that. If he knew the sea would calm down, why didn't he jump off himself? Why did he say, throw me overboard? Because that way God couldn't blame him for not getting to where he was supposed to go. If they threw him off, his excuse was, well, they threw me off the boat. I just know where I could go. I mean, how much of an ego did this guy, and he had a death wish. He was always saying, I want to die, kill me, I want to die, kill me. Had so much hatred in his heart for the other people that he would rather die than be obedient to God because God was going to show mercy to those people. We need to choose to lose to ourselves. Where do we find that? We find that in Matthew. Matthew 16, 24, 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Now, I've mentioned this to you all before when I preach because when you dig into this verse, is telling us that, yeah, we do have to die. We do have to lose ourselves in order. It says, take up the cross. The cross is an instrument of execution. If I take up my cross every day, what I'm doing is I'm saying, when I get up out of bed, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to die to self. I'm going to sit in an electric chair, and I'm going to turn it on. And all of the impulses, all of the selfishness, all the things that are built in up in me on a day-to-day basis, I have to lose that. And I have to look to the message that God is telling me to do. And in a situation in today's society, in a political year, with everything going on, it seems like all we want to do is stay in our comfort zone because stuff is so uncomfortable. We forget about our mission because we are lost in our identity of who I am. Oh, the United States is going crazy. You know, we got an election. I've got to vote this way so that things can stay this way. I've got to vote this way so things can change. And it's all selfishness. If we look at the news, the funny thing about the news, some of you say, I don't even deal with the news anymore because of how it makes my mind think. I love watching the news. The funny thing about the news is we tend to watch the reports that agree with us, and we never watch the ones that disagree with us. And I flip channels so I can see both sides of it. Because what I really have to compare with it When I get to what's going on, is what I have to compare the news with is the Word of God, so I know where to stand and what my position is going to be. And what we find is that we are not the influencers, but we allow ourselves to be influenced. Truth of the matter is this. We all got a little Jonah in us. We all are actually Jonah in a lot of different ways, because as the church, in a lot of cases, we establish a theology, and we have the right theology, but we have the wrong application of the theology because we think that our theology drives our identity. It drives our Americanism. It drives our race. It drives our political opinion. And it shouldn't. God should be the only thing that dictates how we stand and who we should be in society. As the church, we tend to run from God. Now, we're steeped in theology. We're steeped in religion. But guess what? Those two things ain't got nothing to do with God. We run from his mission because we're comfortable, and we have I brag about our sanctuary all the time. Beautiful place, beautiful facilities, nice cushy seats, good air conditioning, gym for the kids to play, all of this stuff. It causes us to want to come, but it keeps us in some cases from going. And we run from his mission. We run from the idea of forgiveness because we forget about grace. We forget about what God has done for us. That grace, that undeserved blessing that he's put us in a position to be in. God's people, being God's people is the best position that we can be in, and we forget because we try to assimilate with the world and assimilate with those things that make us feel good because we're comfortable. And I would ask you this as a church. Jonah ran from God because he heard directly from God what God was telling him to do. What is God telling you to do? When I'm talking to the whole church, I'm talking to you. You, have you heard from God? Is he telling you to do something? It puts us in a precarious position, dangerous position, because this is this. You can choose. If you've heard from God, you can choose to do what he tells you to do, and you're going to be fine. Or you can choose not to do what he's telling you to do, and you will find yourself in the belly of a whale situation. But let me tell you, those are two places you could be. The third place is the most dangerous place. You're not hearing from God at all. The concept that the church has that is the worst thing to grasp is understanding who God is and what he's telling you to do. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? When's the last time you heard him? When's the last time he's talked to you? We spend so much time begging God to put us in a situation or get us out of a situation or bless this or do this and asking him to do something for us, and he's screaming that I want you to do something, and we're so busy asking we can't hear him. And I would stand to say that that's the position that the church in some cases has found ourselves in. I looked at Right Now Media, and I got this quote from this guy called Eric Mason, who did something about the book of Jonah. And he says in here, the world is waiting for the church to stand up and walk in its biblical position of being salt and light. This 2020 has been the craziest year that I have ever lived in. Stuff happened that I could not have imagined. You know, all that stuff on them crazy movies that we see all the time, some of that stuff is coming real. And what has happened is the world needs answers, and they're trying to get answers from every place except for where they should get answers from. And who's around to give them answers? That's us, guys. The world is waiting for the church to stand up and walk in its biblical position of being salt and light. Salt. Salt sets the tone and the flavor of the dish. We're letting the world shake all kind of seasoning on us instead of us influencing the world. The light. The world should be able to get their vision from us as an example. And we're letting, as a church, darkness overcome us because we're being influenced by everything, all the distractions that's going on out there. You know, we give the devil a lot more credit than he is due. Every time something bad happens to us, I hear a lot of Christian people say, oh, Satan's busy, Satan's doing this, Satan's doing that. Let me remind you in the book of Jonah that every situation that happened that was calamitous in his life was appointed by God. He told him to go. Jonah didn't go. Jonah got on the boat. It says God appointed a storm to disturb the boat. They threw him off. He went into the sea. It says God appointed a great fish to swallow him. After the town of Nineveh got saved and he went out and that plant was over his head and it gave him shade, and then the plant went away. God appointed that plant to grow, and he appointed that plant to go away. 2020, church, is appointed by God.
It's appointed by God for us to wake up and listen to him, for us to understand and say the message that God is in control. We look at the news, we look at all of this stuff, and we argue over masks. We argue over, should I wear it, shouldn't I wear it? We argue, is the coronavirus real, is it fake? We argue over who's going to be president, who's not going to be president. We argue over racial identity. We argue over Black Lives Matter. And we're looking at all of this stupid stuff as opposed to looking at the Bible. Let me tell you something. 2020 should not be a surprise to anybody what is happening here, because there's going to be some worse stuff coming up. This Bible tells me that there's going to be funny things going on with the money, and we're headed straight long into a cashless society. That's here. That there are going to be diseases and pestilence out of control. That's here. That there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. That's here. That the church is going to fall away. That's here. Let me tell you something about the church. I never thought I would get to a point in my life that the churches would shut down because of a mandate. And we rise up and say, oh, it's our right to be able to meet and gather together. Well, guess what? God is in charge. God is in control. And he's telling us something, because he's telling us, if one or two of you tomorrow calls back and says you got the virus, guess what? We're probably going to have to shut church back down again, because all of us have been exposed. And you're trying to get people to come to church. Come to church. Come to my church. Come to my church. You know, because we got this good theology and we got this good religion. They don't want that. Some people will never come here. But what God is telling us is that this building is not the church. The church is in you. We have 1,000 people that interact with us every week. And if this one building went away by the virus, if it went away by the hurricane, if it went away by fire or whatever disaster, we have 1,000 people that come here every week that can represent 1,000 churches that can tell the world that God is in control, and we can be the salt and we can be the light. And that's the message that he wants to give us. And we don't understand grace. Jonah got mad because the vine grew over his head and it gave him some shade. I was digging into this, and I wanted to elaborate on this situation about how he could do a 5-message sermon that had said nothing about God. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It was 5 words in Hebrew. That's all he said to those people. How did the whole town of 120,000 people turn around? Nineveh worshipped a fish god. His name was Dagon. That was part of their culture. And if you think about it, he was vomited up on the shore by a fish. And people witnessed this. Don't you think something clicked in their mind and said, we worship a fish god and this dude was vomited up by a fish. There must be something that he knows that we don't know, because he has control over the fish. In the gastric acids of the fish's stomach, it is assumed that these acids had an effect on Noah's skin, and his skin was bleached and it was weakened, and he needed shade to protect him from the sun, and that's why he loved that plant being over his head, because he got a little shade from it. But the people were witnessing this. I mean, the situation, he didn't say nothing about God, repenting, any of this stuff. As a matter of fact, he said, 40 days you'll be overthrown. I would imagine Jonah probably was gloating, because he didn't like the people anyway, walk around with a sign saying, y'all going down in 40 days. He was happy, because he didn't want them to repent. And God used that message to turn them around. Let me tell you something. Nineveh knew they were evil people, and people know when they're doing wrong. Who's in your life that you can give a message to that you know is doing wrong? I ain't talking about beating the Bible over the head. I'm talking about being an example, being a salt and light. This is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be the church out there. What a better time. It's like Jesse said when we prayed. The world needs us now more than ever.
And God is showing us whether we meet here together in this nice, comfortable, cushy building, or whether we go out there, he is in control, and his word won't return void. So don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zone and talk to somebody that doesn't look like you, that's not a part of your political party, that's not a matter of a people of your tribe or anybody that you like. Be willing to reach out. Be willing to cross over. You need to choose to lose. Choose to lose yourself in a new identity. We wear our symbols and our signs proudly. I said earlier in the church service, when I did the racial discussion a few weeks ago, we were talking about how the church represents itself. 87% of churches in America are not mixed at all. They're either all black or all white. We need a new identity as the body of Christ. We need to figure out a way to cross over, because let me tell you something. We go down to Buck Stadium and watch old Tom Brady play. It's going to be black people, white people, Republicans and Democrats, Black Lives Matter people, and Confederacy people all in there cheering for the Bucks. And we call ourselves a people of God, and we cannot get together and represent him who is most important. That's why the world looks at us and they say, you got no power. You have no influence over us, because we're not doing what our mission is. Lose the tribalism. Lose the comfort. God is telling us through everything that's going on with us right now in 2020, we're too comfortable. And he's shaking some stuff up for us. He's shaking some stuff up for us. Jonah was important. In Matthew 16, we see Jonah again. And the significant thing about Jonah is he is the only Old Testament prophet that's actually mentioned by Jesus. Even with all of this jacked up stuff in his life. It says here, 16:4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And the situations in Jonah's life actually foretold the situation in Jesus' life. Let me show you the parallels here. Jonah, his name interpreted actually meant dove. Jesus, in the form of the Holy Spirit, came as a dove. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb. And out of that belly of the fish, after 3 days, Jonah was raised up. And after the 3 days in the tomb, Jesus was raised up. Jonah and Jesus both slept on the boat in the storm. Jonah's appearance on the boat actually caused the storm. Jesus in the boat actually calmed the storm. Jonah ran from his mission and he rejected grace, and Jesus stayed with his mission. He was obedient to his mission. And he gave us what? Grace, that undeserved blessing. Anybody in here ever been in a belly of a whale situation? I have. I've been in a belly of the whale situation several times. Not literal, but at a point where you couldn't do anything but call out to God. Some of you may be in a situation like that now. I don't know who I'm talking to over the television or whatever. But God appoints situations like that to show us that he is a gracious God, because sometimes he puts us in a situation where we can't do nothing but look up to him. If you haven't been in that situation, be thankful. That's grace too. Because all he wants to do is have you listen. To hear his voice, do his mission, which is done by first loving him and loving others. It's as simple as that. You don't need to know all of the books of the Bible to love God and love other people. You don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to go to Bible college to do what you need to do to change
the world. We got it all wrong, church. We got a lot of theology. But we had the wrong application. The world don't want religions. As a matter of fact, the world has thousands and thousands and thousands of religions. Christianity is the only thing that's called a religion that introduces us to grace. So, what do we have to do? We have to accept grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When it ain't going good for you, when you're weak, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, because that's where my strength is shown. When we're going through situations, I've seen it with many members, many of you, time and time again, when you're going through a tough time and you're able to still hold your head up and you're still able to keep going, that's God's grace. Be thankful for that. We need to accept grace again, because it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross, Jesus Christ hung, and he looked at the dirty, mean, vile people that all of us are and every sin that we've committed against him. And even though we were the other people, we were the people that were furthest away from him, we were the people that made his name look bad, he had enough love and he had enough grace to give his life up for us. And our responsibility as we accept grace is to show that grace to other people. Galatians 3:26, 28. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." How dare we, as supposedly the people of God, separate ourselves because a skin color is different, because a denomination is different, because a political party is different? When Jesus' grace shows us that we're all the same at the foot of the cross. This four-chapter book, Jonah, gives us a prime example. Of what we shouldn't do as Christians, but who we should be in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you, because God's grace is enough. Whatever position you're in right now, God's grace is enough to affect you and change you so that you can leave this place and go and affect and change the world. Don't depend on this building. Don't depend on Josh, Joe, myself, or whatever, coming here preaching to be able to change people that are never going to walk through these doors. God is depending on you, because you are the church and the church is in us, to make the difference in what the world so much needs today. The band is going to sing, "His Grace is Enough." And I hope you've been encouraged enough by this message, because I tell you all this, when I preach to myself. I got a whole lot of dying to myself to do in order for God to get me where I need to be. But if I remember to die daily to myself, I'm going to be able to walk a little bit closer in his grace and love and what he wants me to be able to do. And I hope that you do that same thing. If any of you need prayer, I want the prayer team to come up. We want to pray for you. If you don't understand this thing and you want to accept God's grace, we're ready to allow you to do that now. The baptism pool is always ready, and we're always waiting and willing and encouraging you to come up front and give your life to Jesus Christ. Or if you might be in a belly of a whale situation and you just need prayer, we're here to represent and encourage you. If you're watching online, put something in the chat box, call us. Somebody's going to respond to you
to be able to help you understand and offer you a little bit of that grace that God so much wants to give you. Thank you all so much.